Hi everybody, I'm Pastor Jay, Pastor Jeremiah. Welcome to Mosaic House Church Online. I'm so honored that you have invited me into your home. It's a nice place. And thank you for, being here. We're so, so honored. Now I run, or help run, a men's lunch at a place called the Mosaic Center here in our city, Edmonton. And last time I was there, I learned how to make caramelized onions. Have you ever made caramelized onions? There's the quick way and there's the hard way. But let me give you the basics. First, of course, you gotta cut up the onions, and if you gotta cry, you gotta cry. It's no shame, no shame. And then you add oil to a pan, then you add heat. And the purpose of this heat and oil is to get out all the moisture in the onions. Onions are 89% water. So you got the oil, you got the heat, and then your big job is to stir. You got to stir. Now, the stirring of the onions causes them to break down. The larger molecules of the onions break down into simple, smaller sugar molecules. And then what happens is, as you stir, the amino acids in the onions react with these sugars, which results in the Maillard reaction. And this is where you get the beautiful browning color and the complex flavors. And the chef I was working with at my work, he also adds, and there's a little bit of debate in the kitchen, but clarified butter into the onions to elevate their taste. Now, the proper way is to keep the onions simmering for 3 to 4 hours. Now, we cheated. We did it in 1 hour by adding a few other ingredients, but I had to stir the whole time. And I was getting tired. I was with one hand, switched to the other hand. A couple of times I did give up, but I eventually came back, and eventually, even though I was sweaty and exhausted, it got done. And I have to say, those onions were delicious. Now, we're doing a series right now called Power to Change. And this is actually the very last one. And we're looking at God's Word to see when, how we can have the power to change in our lives. If you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling, I just have to see change. If you're still struggling to keep up your New Year's resolution made a few months ago, how and why can we? And it's not a checklist, it's not self-help, but we're learning through God's Word how to daily surrender to God. And the more we know God, the more we become like Him. And this change is possible because with God, all things are possible. And today we're going to look at the last topic, which is how to keep going. Maybe you've seen a few changes already. Maybe you've seen some progress. How do we keep going? How do we keep experiencing the change God has for us? And I like how they said in the very first video of this series that this change is not a microwave change. It's a lifelong process. It's more like a slow cooker. And this change, we're calling it a sanctification, becoming more and more like God. This sanctification is more like caramelizing onions rather than just frying onions. It takes time. It's a slow burn. And have you ever felt like I did, stirring those onions straight for an hour? Have you felt tired, discouraged? Have you felt like, I can't keep going? I feel disappointed and not seeing things as fast as you would like it. And you feel like it's just not worth it. And it would be better if I just gave up. Maybe you're just thinking, maybe, and you're still asking the question, is change even possible? Well, as you might have known, we are watching a video alongside our sermon series in our house churches. And house churches are just basically a small community of other believers who do life together. Pray, eat, share, and just share and in the life they do together. And in the video watch this week, we'll meet someone named Anna. And Anna tells her story of her sister. And about a little while ago, her sister had cancer. It was a hard time, but praise God, she was healed. And then 4 years later, she got cancer again. And this time, she didn't make it. And it was so, so hard for Anna. She says here, "My heart shattered into a million pieces. I wasn't sure what to do, and I was so angry. So angry with God, because I knew that He had healed her before, and I knew that He could. That was so hard, and it broke my heart, and it broke my trust with Him. It took a long time to build that trust back, that He was working for my good." Have you ever felt like Anna? When times are so hard, you wonder if you can keep going. Well, I believe that's how many of the Christians felt in the Bible. Today we're going to look at the book of 1 Peter, and I'm sure that the community of faith in 1 Peter also felt this way. They were under the rule of a notorious emperor named Nero, who, as you might know, is one of the most violent emperors against followers of Jesus. And because they've lost so many friends, because they always have to be in hiding, I'm sure they would have felt discouraged, tired, even hopeless. And as a result, Peter writes two letters to strengthen and encourage them to keep going. So we're going to actually look at just the first verses of 2 Peter. So you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. 2 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 1. So verse 1 all the way to verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I know some of us are feeling tired, exhausted. Sometimes it's so hard to keep going, Lord. Thank you for your words of promise here that You've given us everything we need to keep going. So give us wisdom, Lord, insight into your word, and strengthen us to go ahead today, to take more steps tomorrow, and to keep going. We need you, Lord Jesus, and may you use these small words for your great glory today. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. This is what I believe God wants us to know today, and if you're here online, you click on the resources tab and download the notes packet. And this is the theme and the goal. The first thing, you can fill in the blanks. We can keep going because Jesus keeps going. Jesus endured the immense, innumerable weight of our sin and shame for our sake. And even though it was so impossibly hard, he kept going. He never gave up, even if that meant dying on the cross. And because of that, we too can keep going. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at another verse quickly that exemplifies that, is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He says here, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, just before this, the writer was talking about all these people of faith who went before us, who followed Christ before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, look to him, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We can keep going because Jesus keeps going. And Jesus is not only our example, but in a beautiful and mysterious way, we are actually united to him. He is in us and we are in him when we receive that gift of faith. And this is what Peter means when he says in verse 4, we get to participate in his divine nature. And this section is probably one of the most boldest in the fact that it claims that Jesus was not only a human, Jesus was of God. Jesus was God. Because in verse 3, it says his divine power. And you think, who is the his? They're talking about verse 2 directly says, and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. And then it says his divine power. Now, as you probably have talked about a lot, but we, as far as Jesus, believe in the Trinity, that there's one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus was not only God, but also a human, when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, those now who follow him are united to him, and therefore united to God. You might have heard it here explained, like it's like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are dancing together in one essence, and then they invite us into that dance. And in a beautiful way, we get to participate in divinity itself. And the big word for that in theology is theosis. You can write this in your notes. It's divine participation while maintaining the human divide distinction. That is, while we are one with God through Jesus, we're still human. We don't become a God. We are still ourselves, yet we are united to God. It's a beautiful mystery. And one way that Peter describes it is basing on a very significant event in Jesus' life called the Transfiguration. It's kind of a big fancy term, but you might have heard of it. The story is found in Matthew and Luke, and it's specifically Luke chapter 9. And Peter is drawing from this experience because he says here in chapter 1, verse 16 and 18, he says this, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. In Luke 9, we read the story when Peter and two other disciples, James and John, went up to this mountain with Jesus. And they kind of fell asleep as usual. When they woke up, they saw Jesus, not what they saw before in these just regular clothes and his old good old Jesus, but he was in his glory. The scripture says that his clothes were like lightning. And before him were two people also in kind of this glory, Moses and Elijah. And then this voice came down from heaven and said, "This is my son, whom I have chosen." And for Peter, this image of the transfiguration kind of ripped open the veil, ripped open his eyes to see reality as it truly was. In Christ, because of who he is, that is his divine power, he's not just a man, but he is God who has great glory and power. His clothes are like lightning. That's who Jesus really is. And also, Moses and Elijah were caught up in that glory. They too had white flaming clothes. That is who we are. When we are united to Christ, we are caught up in his glory. That's what it means to participate in the divine nature. We will, and even now, are sharing in the power and glory of Christ. And this theosis doesn't mean that we are passive in our role or we don't do very much in sanctification, but in this chapter you find that Peter emphasizes both our role and God's role in this process of sanctification. We've learned this a few times this series, but you can write this down again. But as the Holy Spirit works in you, work out your salvation. Pastor Victor mentioned last week that sanctification is 100% work of the Holy Spirit. And he is the main actor, the main instigator. But after he has acted, our response is also 100% work in sanctification. 100% Holy Spirit's work and 100% of our work. And I found out in caramelizing onions, you can't force the onions to caramelize. You can't force the sugars to react with the amino acids, but you do have to stir. You can add butter. In a similar way, we partner with the Holy Spirit, and it's good to know our role and the role of the Holy Spirit. And generally speaking, in this passage we just read, verses 1 to 4 talks about God's work, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of the verses, 5 to 11, talks about us working out our salvation, working out our sanctification. But the both of them are deeply connected. And we see that in the way Peter repeats certain words. Pastor Victor always tells us that when you see repetition, pay attention. God is doing something here. So I want to look at three words that Peter repeats to get our mind thinking about this. First one is faith. Peter, he says this word faith in verse 5 and verse 1. So first in the context of God working, and then verse 5 in the context of us working. And verse 5 states that this act of faith, the first act of faith, is from God. He says here very specifically, "To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Christ Jesus, have received a faith as precious as ours." Our trust, our allegiance, our belief in God has come from God itself. And this is emphasized in verse 3 when it says that Jesus called us, chose us, and elected us to receive faith, to have a relationship with God. And then verse 5 says, now it's our turn to add to it. Again, there's a partnership between us and the Holy Spirit. Now the second word is knowledge. And this word is throughout the whole book of 1 Peter. And in this section, it's in verse 2. It's in verse 3, that's focusing on God's work. And then verse 5 and 6 and 8, focusing on our work. And in the Reformed tradition, which we are part of, it's always emphasized that knowledge of God is also a gift. It comes from God first acting and we, as a result, receiving. Now, you can write this in your notes. The word knowledge in verses 2 and 3 and 8 are all connected to knowing Jesus. And this word, epignosko or epignosk, is knowledge gained through first-hand relationship. Some translations actually call it rich knowledge. Knowledge of, specifically, Jesus that is personal and participatory, active. And this is not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus personally, calling Him Lord and Savior, but also calling Him brother and friend and lover of my soul. Now, the word for knowledge in verse 5 and 6 is different. It typically refers to kind of general knowledge, knowing about something. And this is kind of our part. Add to your faith goodness, and then add to goodness knowledge. Add to your goodness, we'll come back to that word, just general knowledge. And I believe that Peter is specifically referring to verse 4 about what Peter calls these very great and precious promises of Jesus. God in Christ has told us, told His people, what He will do and what He has done, the effects of what He has done. And in the context of 2 Peter, the promises are what Jesus has done on the cross, what we call justification, yes, but even more so, it's specifically talking about the promise of Jesus coming back. That picture of the transfiguration, making all things right. And Peter, he specifically says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow on keeping His promise, as He understands slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. This is the promise of the transfiguration. Just like Jesus' clothes are wrapped in lightning, the whole earth will be filled with this fire and lightning, and it will be redeemed and renewed. And from these ashes, Jesus will make everything new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is with Christ, but like Moses and Elijah, there is new creation. And Peter is saying, you know Jesus personally with this deep and rich knowledge because He has met you and loves you and protects you. Now grow in this knowledge by learning about His promises that He's coming back. And it's also, I believe, another promise that Peter is mentioning is the promise in verse 3, one of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible, His divine power, that Jesus' divine power is giving us everything we need. Everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We have all that we need to keep going. Isn't that good news? The Holy Spirit has worked in us all that we need to work out our salvation. John Calvin, a reformer, he wrote this, and I love his words. Peter refers to the boundless goodness of God, which they already experienced. God saved them and loved them so that they may place a greater reliance on Him in the future. And God has fully unfolded the vast resources of His power. Peter is saying, add to your faith, knowing Jesus, all these promises of God. Now, the other word that's repeated in this section is, in verse 3 and 5, is add to your faith goodness. Now, this word goodness can mean excellence, and it also can mean virtue. And this word virtue is very important, especially in Peter's context, the Hellenistic or Greek culture. And what's interesting is that the list found in verses 5 to 8 were considered to be common Greek virtues. These were aspects all good Greeks were expected to embody and uphold and pursue. And you can write this on your notes. Peter takes these common virtues but changes them in the light of Christ by adding two specifically Christian virtues, that is faith and love. Now, faith we've already kind of touched upon. In terms of love, there is actually two Greek words of love being used here. One is translated mutual affection or brotherly or sibling love. It's philia. And that means the love of a friend, or can be love of a sibling. And to the Greeks, this was the highest form of love, even higher and more important than romantic love. And Peter affirms, yes, this is a virtue we should hold. But then he adds another Greek word, another kind of love, which is agape. Agape. And this is a specifically Christian view of love, that is unconditional divine love. Love not only for your friends or your siblings, people like you, but love even for enemies. And the scripture says, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, that is the exact time when Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get better, be friendly. He died for us unconditionally. And this is, in particular, helps us then to understand what Peter means when he calls Jesus in his glory and his goodness. And also what Peter is meaning by using this word goodness. What he is saying is, add to your faith the excellence of Christ, which includes all these virtues, especially the one which holds it all together, agape love, unconditional divine love. I gotta thank my old professor, Dr. Herrink, for his commentary, which has really helped me understand this passage. This is a quote from his commentary. Thus we must say that it is the sheer, attractive, and compelling beauty, glory, and authority of Christ's own being and life. That is what excellence means. The beauty of Christ, his unconditional love, that comes to us, calls us, draws us irresistibly to him, and elicits from us a corresponding life of godliness and excellence. The point of this list is not just to try harder to become more virtuous like the Greeks did. Rather, as Peter is saying, Jesus is already all of these things par excellence. He is the best of the best. So grow in your knowledge and love of him. This is so, so clear in verse 8. Another quote you can look up. Thus, the goal of taking up these virtues is about greater effectiveness and fruitfulness, not in ministry, not in getting disciples. The main goal of these virtues is actually to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is deeper participation in the life of God. We don't be better in order to know God. It's reversed. When we know God, we become better. We're able to embody these virtues. Jesus is already all of these virtues. He is excellence, including perseverance, endurance. We can keep going because Jesus keeps going. So let me just look at that one which we're looking at today, how to keep going, perseverance, how to persevere, how to endure. And in Peter, when he said, uses the word perseverance, it's not just passive. It's not just saying, I'll get by, whatever. But it's this eager, active longing. It is the virtue of sure hope in God, quoting from Dr. Herring, particularly in the promise of the powerful arrival of Jesus Christ to judge the world and create a new heaven and earth. Jesus has already endured the cross, and he is enduring patiently right now, waiting to come back. And it's not about trying to keep going. It's all about trusting in the one who never, ever tires. That is the point. We can keep going because Jesus keeps going even today. This is my last quote from Dr. Herring. Christ is thus the origin, the power, and the goal of the Christian life. It's all about Jesus. Now that we learn that of all that evokes from us a vigorous effort on our own toward a life of virtue, not that we might secure or add to what Christ has already given to us, but that living from his promise, power, and gifts, we might become ever more deeply engaged in our knowledge of him, in our contemplation of his glorious divine reality, and our participation in the divine life. When we trust in Christ, see and experience his endurance, there we can't help but it also emanating out of us. For we are in Christ and he is in us. We know him more and more, and it just comes out of us. As the Holy Spirit works in us through Jesus, we also work out. So we've talked a lot about how God is working in us in sanctification. So what is our role? Well, we've talked about it throughout this whole series. We grow in as rich and personal knowledge of Jesus through the scriptures, meeting Jesus. That's where we meet Christ himself. And through the joy and the accountability of community. And we respond to the grace of Christ through discipline. I love how Pastor Victor mentioned last week that it's not about trying, it's about training. Having these spiritual disciplines. And we respond to the grace of Christ by devoting our lives to Jesus and his community as we grow in this rich knowledge of him. And one of the big ways we do that at Mosaic House Churches, of course, as I mentioned, is house churches. That is the place where we really meet Jesus. We get to know him. We get to participate in the divine nature, holding each other accountable, confessing our sins to one another, loving and supporting each other when it is so hard to keep going. That is our role. And that is what Peter focuses on in the latter half of this passage. But then, and interestingly enough, in verse 9, Peter again emphasizes the work of the Spirit of Christ in the midst of our working out. He says here in verse 9, "But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." And what Peter is saying is that our knowledge of Jesus and our virtues are, to use a Christian, where our theology and our practice are intimately connected. If you write this in your notes, if we do not see these virtues ever slowly but surely increasing in our lives, the cause is that we have forgotten what God has done. We've forgotten his precious promises, and we have forgotten our baptism, that we have been cleansed from our past sins. When we don't see all these qualities increasing, faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance, it's not because we have not tried hard enough, but we have lost our rich and personal knowledge of Jesus. And in those moments, all we could do is come back to Him. We can keep going because Jesus keeps going. His promise of forgiveness is sure and will never be voided. Repent and turn back to His community because Jesus never gives up on us. And when we do this, this verse has always scared me, to be honest. It says in verse 10, if we do this, we will never fall. And in the Greek, it's the most emphatic way to say never. No, not in a million years, we'll never fall. And this specifically refers to losing our salvation. Because Christ has grabbed hold of us, He will never give up on us. And we may make mistakes. I've done it. We may confuse trying versus trusting to keep going. Trying versus training. But there is always the forgiveness of Jesus. There is always His grace. Jesus will never give up on us. He always keeps going. We can keep going because Jesus keeps going. Remember I mentioned Anna earlier? Well, by the grace of God, in addition to some grief work with a therapist and art, and I hope you are able to watch the whole video, through these things, she was able to keep going, to persevere in the midst of the shadow of the valley of death. And she says here, no matter how much I was mad at the Lord, He kept surrounding me with His love and reminding me that I am His child. Looking back, I can see how the Lord used that and counted it as perseverance, even though I wasn't feeling it. I move forward boldly in that now. I claim that now. I have seen how He has strengthened my will. He has built up my trust. I know that if I keep moving forward and following Him, He is going to be there through it all, and all of it is going to work for my good. Anna could keep going because Jesus kept going. And I love one of the hosts. She's a personal friend of Anna, and she said that Anna is one of the most joyful people that she has ever met. And for me personally, the story of Anna has helped me. As I mentioned it earlier, but I've lost about 30 people whom I love since COVID. And this is actually my grief journal. It's a scrapbook of all the people I've lost. And this year I lost 5. Someone I know was found frozen to death in the snow. Another person, she fell in the bathtub and no one found her for 6 weeks. And to be honest, I too was mad at God. I too, sometimes I still am. Sometimes I feel like, what's the point? Sometimes I feel like I can't keep going. But then like Anna said, even though I don't always feel God in a joyful way, I feel the strength there. When I'm in the lowest level, I feel and sense God encouraging me, strengthening me. And even more powerfully, I sense Him in my house church. I share when I've lost somebody and I am met with love and prayer and sometimes some beautiful, delicious meals. And even though I don't feel like keep going sometimes, I sense Jesus, He's going. He's holding me, He's carrying me. His love and presence is surrounding me. And I'm so, so thankful for Him. I can only keep going because Jesus keeps going. You remember I mentioned in the very beginning about those caramelized onions? Well, we did it an hour, and I had to stir for that hour straight because we were cheating. The proper way when you do caramelized onions, it takes 3 to 4 hours, and you only stir about 5 to 10 minutes. And that for me has a couple of pictures, the difference between trying and trusting. Trying is you're trying to force it, come on, caramelized onions, it's not going to work. But trusting is, Lord, you set everything up. The burner's going. You're making the reaction. You're changing me. I see faith is adding to goodness, adding to self-control, perseverance. And oh, it's my turn. I'll stir. Oh, yeah. I'm going to read scripture. Okay, you're working. I'm trusting you. Oh, yeah, it's my turn. Okay, let's go to house church. Okay. Oh, my turn again. Okay. The Holy Spirit is working 100%. And Jesus is going. He's never going to stop. And now he's calling us to just participate in what he's doing. Participate in the beauty, that divine life that is happening. Jesus, the divine one, is enough. He keeps going and he is calling to us, child, I love you. I called you and I'm always there with you. We can keep going because Jesus keeps going. Let me just end with this beautiful blessing I found in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. It says here, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you have endured the cross, scorning its shame. And now you sit at the right hand of God. And I can't wait to see you in your glory, Lord. To see your beauty, to see your power. I thank you, you've called us, you've elected, you've chosen us to be your children. And like Moses and Elijah, we are with you. We are united to you in beautiful clothes, in your power and glory. And you, Father, call out to all of us, you are my child, whom I love, whom I have chosen. Lord, may this picture give us that motivation to know that you will never leave us. You will always keep going. You will always endure. When things seem impossible, you, God of the impossible, are there right beside us. And even when we mess up, even when we fail, we will not fall because you never give up on us. So Lord Jesus, as you are working in us through your Holy Spirit, give us strength in response and in your grace to do our part, to do it well, always relying on your power, on your divine power. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, your mercy, your endurance. And Lord, help us to become more and more like you. Thank you that you promise that you are transforming us. We pray all this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.